If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Beginning of verse 20. John chapter 12, beginning of verse 20. Now, there are some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The answer has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now was the time of judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. As we come to this part of John, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, once again, we look to you, Lord, to apply these verses, these actions to our lives as well. Lord, help us to grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the beginning of his ministry, when he changed water into wine, Jesus told his mother in John 2, verse 4, that "my time has not yet come." Later in John chapter 7, verse 30, following Jesus' teaching in the temple, John wrote that they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. After the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus using a woman caught in adultery, and Jesus had called God his Father, John 8, verse 20 says, "Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come." But now, the reason for Jesus coming to earth was imminent. So he said in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Following Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report that on the next day, Monday, that Jesus cleansed the temple. Today's scripture comes after that, either Tuesday or Wednesday. As far as John's record is concerned, this is the end of Jesus' public ministry. At the end of the conversation with the Greeks in the crowd, we read that Jesus left and hid himself from them. But before he went into seclusion, Jesus had three different encounters which brought everything into a finale. The first encounter was that of Jesus and the Greeks. John doesn't end up identify who these Greeks were, where they came from, why they wanted to see Jesus, or for that matter, why they came to Philip. Perhaps Jesus was in the part of the temple where they were not permitted to go. Gentiles could go no further than the court of Gentiles, under penalty of death of going any further. Perhaps they may have seen Philip passing through the court of the Gentiles and recognized him as one of Jesus' disciples. They may have known Philip from Bethsaida. Regardless of the reason, these Greeks approached Philip and asked for the privilege of an interview with Jesus. They wanted to be more than part of the crowd. They wanted to meet Jesus personally. One of the themes in John's gospel is, as John 3:16 says, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. In John 10, verse 16, Jesus had said, "I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flesh and one shepherd." These Gentiles were part of the other sheep. From the original Greek, the wording seems to imply that these men were not just curious visitors or one-time investigators. They were accustomed to come and worship at the ordained feasts. Most likely, they were what people call God-fearers. They were Gentiles who attended the Jewish synagogues and sought the truth, but they hadn't become proselytes. They hadn't been baptized into the Jewish faith with all of its do's and its don'ts. If you think about it, it's kind of interesting that Gentiles came to see Jesus when he was young, that is the wise men, and now Gentiles, Greeks if you please, come to see him just before his death. Seeming unsure of how to handle these Gentiles, Philip went to tell Andrew. Together, Philip and Andrew, and Andrew was one who was often bringing people to Jesus, they brought the request to Jesus. There are probably many people who wanted to see Jesus up close and personal, but most of them were afraid of the Pharisees. Being from out of the country, these Gentile visitors either did not know about the danger, or they didn't fear the consequences of the Pharisees. There's no record that Jesus did talk with these men, but the message that he gave in response contains truth that would apply to them as well as everyone else. Jesus' reply is directed to all who would choose to follow him, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. When he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," the majority of people who were listening must have thought Jesus meant that he was about to overthrow the Romans and set up his earthly kingdom. We know better. Obviously, that wasn't his plan. We might have expected Jesus to say something more like, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be crucified." But see, Jesus looked beyond the cross to the glory that would follow. As Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus saw the conclusion or the result of the crucifixion and the glory that it would bring to God. Jesus saw the glory that would come after the cross. Jesus quickly shared the hopes and dreams of all those expecting conquest when he said that the Son of Man would be glorified by dying. Jesus told them, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." His point was that he would be glorified through the death and resurrection. Jesus, I think, used the illustration of the seed, the image of the seed, to illustrate several spiritual truths. One being that there can be no glory without suffering. Earl talked about carrying your cross. No glory without suffering. For that matter, no fruitful life without death. No victory without surrender. Jesus said that by itself, a seed is weak and useless, but when it is planted, it dies and it produces many seeds. Jesus knew that he had come to die. He also knew that after the cross, the gospel would spread to all the nations of the world. He had told Nicodemus way back in the beginning of his ministry, back in John chapter 3, that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The Greeks had come to see him, but Jesus pointed them towards his impending death. The only way they could really enjoy seeing him, that is to have fellowship with him, was through his atoning sacrifice for them. Just as the kernel falls to the ground and dies, Jesus' death would bear much fruit by providing salvation for the world, for all those who come to him. Jesus then applied this truth to those that would follow him. The one who loves his life in this world and chooses the interests of the world over the interests of God's kingdom will in the long run lose his life. On the other hand, the one who hates his life in this world and makes Jesus Christ, not himself, his first priority will keep it for eternal life. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Talking to the disciples, Jesus, it says, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it.'" That was Earl's point this morning. That was God's point. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, not just once in a while, every day, and follow me. In Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." 1 Peter 5, 6 adds, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." The thought of bearing the shame of sin, experience the wrath of God, being separated from the Father, as well as the pain, the crucifixion itself, led to Jesus' heart being troubled. In his humanity, Jesus couldn't help but react to this ordeal. His soul was troubled. He was upset. I expect even horrified. Not because he was questioning the Father's will, but because he was fully conscious of all that the cross involved. Jesus did not say, "What shall I do?" because he knew what he was ordained to do, what God's will was. But he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" He immediately answered his rhetorical question with a shout, "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." In reply to Jesus' prayer, "Father, glorify thy name," we see an encounter between Jesus and God the Father. For the third time in Christ's earthly ministry, God the Father spoke audibly to his Son. The other two are found in Matthew chapter 3, following Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 17, at Jesus' transfiguration. As the cross approached, the Father gave Jesus a double assurance. First, the Son's past life, the ministry up to this point in time, had brought glory to the Father. And second, the Son's future suffering and death and resurrection would also glorify the Father. The people standing there heard some kind of sound, but didn't understand what was said. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." The voice didn't come for Jesus' sake. He didn't need to hear the Father's audible voice to know that his prayer was answered. The bystanders had heard Jesus pray, and then they heard a sound from heaven in response to Jesus' prayer. That should have convinced the undecided that Jesus was in touch with God the Father, that Jesus really was the Son of God. At the same time, the Father's response also reassured the disciples, his followers, that Jesus' impending death in no way signified God's displeasure. Jesus was glorifying the Father. Jesus went on to speak openly about the cross. "Now is the time for judgment of the world." It was time for judgment of the world of sin and for Satan, the prince of this world. At first, the death of Jesus Christ would seem like a victory for the wicked world, but it would really be a judgment of this world. On the cross, Jesus would defeat Satan and his worldly rule, his system. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he," that is Jesus too, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of sin. Even though he's permitted to go to and fro on this earth, Satan is a defeated enemy. He's in his death throes, even as we speak. When Jesus spoke about being lifted up, he was talking about his crucifixion. But he was also talking about being glorified later on as he's lifted up to his rightful place in heaven, seated beside the Father. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 52, "My servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. The Son of Man was glorified by being crucified and also by being exalted to heaven." When Jesus said, "I will draw all men to myself," he didn't mean universal salvation. He was referring to those who believe in his life and his death and resurrection, Jew or Gentile. As Romans 10:12 says, "For there's neither difference, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him." The phrase "all men" also kind of emphasizes that only through Jesus' death is sin satisfactorily atoned for. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. "For we know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And finally, we see an encounter between Jesus and the crowd. The people didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They knew that the Son of Man was a title for the Messiah, but they could not understand why the Messiah would be crucified. They understand what lifted up meant. Based on passages like Isaiah 9, verse 7, which we read on during Advent, which says, "Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end." The people assumed that the Messiah would come to defeat all God's enemies and establish an everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness. They were looking for a conqueror. This is what Jesus will do, but at his second coming. The crowd overlooked the clear teachings from Isaiah 53, from Psalm 22 and others that say that at his first advent, the Messiah would come to die as a sacrifice for sins. So they mocked Jesus when they said, "What kind of Son of Man are you talking about?" But this wasn't the time to discuss the fine points of theology. As verse 31 says, this was an hour of judgment and opportunity. So Jesus extended to them one final invitation to make him their Lord and Savior. When he said, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer." Jesus is the light of the world. And he knew that in only a short time, the people would only have a short time to hear and respond to him. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Now was the day of salvation." Despite all the indisputable evidence that they had seen in the last 3 years, the Jewish people as a whole had concluded that Jesus was not the Messiah. Soon they would reach the conclusion that he should be executed as an impostor. The tragic end of Jesus' public ministry to Israel is seen in verse 36. When he finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. The light went away. God's patience had finally come to an end. Jesus' warning from John 8, verse 21, "I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come," was about to come true. We see three encounters, Jesus and the Greeks. They wanted to meet Jesus personally. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus saw the glory that comes after the cross. And there's no victory without surrender. And Jesus knew that he came to die. We saw Jesus and God the Father. God spoke. to convince people and the disciples. On the cross, Satan would be defeated. And salvation is only through Jesus. Then we saw Jesus in the crowd. They were looking for a conqueror. Jesus left and hid himself from them. You know, we're bombarded daily with ads for health insurance, life insurance, exercise equipment, weight loss programs, and a variety of plethora of medications, all to gain time for the future, to plan for the future, short term and long term. But Jesus said there's only one way to plan, only one way to have a fruitful life and a guarantee of eternal life. Follow him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In John 10:10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Life can never be fulfilled unless we yield ourselves to God and permit him to plant us. We must choose to die to self so that we may live under God. Paul wrote about this in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 8. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Romans 6, verse 8. Paul wrote, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Jesus' challenge today is the same as that as in John 12. We must surrender our lives to him. Did you see the contrast? Loneliness, a single seed, or fruitfulness, many seeds. Losing your life or keeping your life. Serving self or serving Christ. Pleasing self or receiving God's honor. Speaking of those who make the right choice, Psalms 1 verse 3 says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose life does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Choose to allow him to plant you so that you can be all that you can be, and that whatever you do prospers. Romans 10 reminds us that Jesus must be your Savior and your Lord. But it's back to choices again. It's up to you. Choose carefully. As you see in the Gospels, there is a limit to God's patience. It does come to an end. Jesus said, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed a man to die once, and after this, the judgment." There's only going to be one question. What did you do with Jesus? Those who reject Jesus by never going to him in saving faith, without a doubt, face God's vengeance and wrath and judgment in eternal punishment. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him." Choose carefully. Choose wisely. The hour has come that whatever you do prospers. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we want to thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love. Lord, help us each to choose wisely. Help us daily to take a cross. Help us daily to give ourselves to you, to be used by you. And Lord, so that whatever we do will prosper. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.